Good evening, everybody. I'm so glad. Thanks for coming out to Ferris tonight for January. We're so thrilled. We're very honored, very humbled to be hosting this evening, and we're so glad that you all made it. Happy New Year to you. We're going to be looking tonight at, of course, Acts 2nd chapter. Specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 24 and verse 32. Are going to be the text we're highlighting this evening as we look at why resurrection. This, of course, being part of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Let's read through this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And we jump to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. You know, it seems very fitting that we begin 2015, the new year, by asking the question, why resurrection? A new year always feels like a time of reboot, doesn't it? At least in the mind a little bit. It's as if everything we've worked up to over the course of the last 12 months finds its culmination in the end of the year, and then we begin again. We roll over. As we examine this text, we find that resurrection itself is the ultimate reboot. It's the result of a divine plan and God's foreknowledge, verse 31, from eternity. It's also the ultimate example of God's love, grace, and mercy. It's what gives us hope. Resurrection, simply put, makes or breaks the Christian faith. It sets Peter's words in our text and ultimately what we believe is truth apart from everything else. Let's look this evening at a few ways in which it does that. Three ways. Number one, it defeats death. The Greek word, and maybe some of you guys can pronounce this better than I can, anastasis, hopefully I was close there, means a raising up or a rising from the dead. So that means by dictionary definition, the resurrection isn't just good news, it's the good news. Amen. In his book, Miracles, C.S. Lewis writes, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." Indeed, elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives the details regarding the importance of resurrection and defeating death. If we jump to that, Paul writes that otherwise it would be senseless to preach Christ because the faith would be useless, that anyone who witnessed and preached the resurrection would be lying, that no one would be redeemed from sin, that anyone who had believed would have perished. He even goes on to say that as Christians, we are of all people most to be pitied, in verses 14 through 18. You know, and it's ironic because I think the world would say that Christians are to be pitied anyhow. British comedian and outspoken atheist Ricky Gervais mockingly quipped recently in social media, "I thought Jesus died for my sins. Turns out he isn't dead at all. What a con." And yet, he has it backwards, doesn't he? If the resurrection did not take place and that death was not defeated by Jesus Christ, then we as believers have been conned.
Right.
If the resurrection did take place, then death was defeated and the Christian faith itself is truth itself in a world of empty religion. No one has the capability of outsmarting or outbidding death, be they Buddhist or Scientologist. Jesus stands alone.
Amen.
The tomb was empty. The disciples actually saw first-handed the resurrected Jesus on at least 10 separate occasions after he left the tomb. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people over a period of 40 days. Of that, they were all witnesses, Peter says. You know, if only those who had opposed this Christian faith could have presented a body or presented proof that the disciples had stolen a body, like in Matthew 28, the faith might not have spread so quickly. What's amazing is Christianity still holds as largest faith in the world, 2.3 billion believers. And that's despite the way it's represented in the media. Again, we go back to C.S. Lewis. I love his commentary. He writes, "To preach Christianity meant to the apostles primarily to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel, were the good news which the Christians brought." So, Anastasis defeating death, the archenemy of every life. The early Christians knew this. They knew this. They knew it gave them plausibility or nothing even then. Yep. So it turns out Jesus isn't dead at all, and because of this, he was no con. Praise God.
Amen.
And this takes us to our second point. The second way in which resurrection makes or breaks us is that it proves the divine plan, proves that Jesus as divine.
Right.
And this is important because the implication of resurrection cuts through a lot of heresy. Not only is he no con, but Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator and maker of the universe and the object of all of our praise and all of our desire. Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And he means just that. One commentator puts it, "Only he who created life can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. Only he can remove the sting that is death and the victory that is the graves." So resurrection not only tells us that death has been defeated, but implies the honor and the place of the only one who can defeat it. Again, Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So that should tell us something. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. So if we were to travel to the burial sites of all the other quote-unquote would-be messiahs and prophets and spiritual leaders and gurus, we would see the opposite of Acts 2:24. It would not be possible for them to be freed from it. But you just can't keep the Son of God down.
That's right.
The resurrection proves Christ is divine and the divine plan throughout the Scriptures. Christ claimed he would be raised up on the third day. John 2, Mark 8. Acts 2:27 reminds us that his body would see no decay. We have some folks out there, we have some groups, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Church of Christian Science, other groups that can throw out all their language and ideas regarding Jesus and his being a created being or just one of many ascended beings or not having been resurrected or what have you, but I prefer what the Bible, what Scripture says about seeing the mighty works and the wonders and the signs revealed through the crucifixion to the most mighty work of all, the resurrection from the dead. Created being cannot resurrect himself. My faith is in the Jesus that was witnessed in the second chapter of Acts. John 20, 26 through 28, and I love this. Thomas answers Jesus. What does he say? What does he come back to him? "My Lord and my God." This is the honor we owe Jesus Christ and nothing less. Resurrection has proven him as Almighty God, has proven the divine plan. You know, it's funny because other ancient Middle Eastern narratives may have had their deities that supposedly involved life to death and rebirth, but you don't hear much about Zeus and Osiris these days, do you? They didn't last their era. Jesus Christ is still changing lives into the billions. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God.
Yep.
This brings us to our final point this evening. Resurrection sets a pattern in place by which Almighty God intends us to follow. Remember the word we briefly discussed earlier, that first fruits? If the Father raised the Son and lose those pangs of death from the head of the body, Colossians 1, 18, we can believe that God will raise up his church as well.
Yeah, come on.
This is certainly implied in Peter's sermon. again. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And of course, the significance here, returning to the days of the Levites, the Israelites unable to fully harvest those crops until they brought the first fruits to the priests as an offering to God. So think about our harvest. Christ's own was the first fruits. That implies there's going to be some more. Everyone whom the Lord and God calls to himself. Now, the second chapter of Acts, it doesn't specifically use the term first fruits, but it's certainly implied in Peter's sermon. The one who has poured out all these signs at Pentecost is the one in whom we've witnessed the resurrection. Those in him will follow suit. It has to be Christ is the first fruits. What a source of comfort that is. That means, as one commentator puts it, I trust God. I don't have anything to fear. I can go right into death and I can just believe God that I will come right out the other side. I don't fear anything. I trust. We have the same God with the same power who's going to give us the resurrection. When we rise from the dead, we'll be with him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, mentioned over 104 times in the New Testament, is perhaps the most prominent point in the entire Bible. Peter quotes David here in the second chapter of Acts to help his listeners understand that indeed it's always been part of God's plan. Verse 27, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." God's redemptive plan cannot be thwarted. We can trust him to take us through death and back. And that's a promise we all need to hear, because the statistics are that one out of one people die. Actor and comedian Kevin Nealon once quipped, "Death remains the nation's biggest killer." You know, and unless we're in Christ, we don't want to see what's waiting on the other side. Fellow ministers of Jesus, if that 2.3 billion Christians across the earth sounds impressive and amazing and like heaven's going to be a crowded place, keep in mind that the total population is 7 billion. It might be politically incorrect to say this these days, but that's a lot of people going to hell. We've got to press on. We've got to press on in him, doing his work, spreading the good news about the Anastasis, the resurrection. God is big enough for all of us. On New Year's Day, my little girl Hannah, she's 4 years old, was talking to my wife, and she randomly said just out of the blue, "God is strong. God is stronger than Grandpa and Daddy and Mommy." I like how she said Mommy to the end there. Hit me so hard that day, though, I had to stop and then write it down. Indeed, he is. He's big enough for all of us. He's made known to us the paths of life. We're not strong enough to handle life by ourselves, and we're definitely not able to handle death. But God's paths of life have conquered both. His plans involving his son, who was crucified and killed lawlessly, but God raised him up. You know, without resurrection, Christianity is a con. We might as well go home. But with it, it defeats death. It culminates God's plan of salvation, which he has offered to us in that infinite love, grace, and mercy. So let's have a happy new year, a reboot in the one who has made us new. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time of fellowship this evening. I thank you for this meal. I thank you for Christian brothers, Christian friends, and fellow ministers, Lord. We all have the same calling. That is to further your kingdom, make your name great, give you the glory. Lord, I just pray that we would go from this place and we would understand that resurrection, it makes or breaks the deal. You've made known to us the paths of life. You've filled us with your word. You've filled us with your truth. And I just pray as we go on, we let that truth shine through us. We let that truth speak through us. That we really be yours to the world. Lord, your love, your grace, and your mercy, we can't understand, we can't comprehend it, but Lord, we trust you. We thank you so much for who you are and for who you have revealed yourself to be in Scripture. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen.